bit discombobulated this morning, so give me just a moment to regroup here. Some of the greatest writings that we'll ever read are from some of the very short letters that we have in the New Testament in our Bible. They contain the priceless teachings of our Master Jesus, exhorting and admonishing the readers to a better life, to life everlasting. One of those letters we don't talk about very often is from the supposed stepbrother of Jesus, Jude. And there in Jude, verse 3, that verse is usually the primary focal point of the letter. If there's one area from the book of Jude that we remember, it would be this particular verse of Scripture, where Jude says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." That's the third verse. And I think that I've also recognized I should have been a little bit more diligent to check and make sure that my fonts would line up, because that's not the font that I chose for that particular expression. So, Lord willing, I'll fix that for you next week. Contend earnestly for the faith. It's a very important expression, the faith being the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we should contend earnestly for that faith. That word earnestly contend, or contend earnestly, it's just one Greek word. It's a long word, but by definition, it is the idea of striving or struggling as one who would be a combatant. It has a soldier type of feel, if my understanding in the Greek is correct, as they were saying that this would be like striving or combating against Hannibal. Now, in United States of America, when we're thinking of Hannibal, we might be thinking about a cannibal named Hannibal in a prison garb, but that's not the Hannibal that's being discussed here. In the first century, the Greeks would have understood the great clash between the Roman armies and the Carthaginians, I think I'm saying that right, with Hannibal as their leader in southeast Italy. There was a struggle, a huge battle that took place that would be basically for the preserving of the Roman Empire. My understanding is correct. The Romans had sent like 85,000 soldiers down there to defend against Hannibal, and Hannibal basically wiped out the entire regiment. There was only like about 10,000 left. The vast majority of them died, and the Romans came to see Hannibal as their strongest enemy. Maybe like the Hitler of our day. So it's like fighting against Hannibal, fighting against Hitler, fighting against the terrible authoritarian that wants to destroy our lives. Contend earnestly. Another way that word is defined, as an athlete that is going to be striving with the extreme intensity in its training and in its battle in order to win a physical competition. Another way that has been defined. And so that is, I think, the mode or the focus of the letter. And as you begin reading in verse 4, you start seeing the adversaries that are in the likeness of spiritual Hannibals that are going to come and try to destroy and win our souls. At the end of the letter, there's a shift as a result of making these things known in verse 17. "But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." I really like that passage of Scripture. It encourages us to return to the standard of our faith. Contend for the faith by remembering the words taught by the apostles. There is our utility, our weapon in the battle. But I want us to focus on this expression, not only this Sunday morning, but also next Sunday morning, if it be the Lord's will, because he uses the same vernacular in verse 20. "But you, beloved," he said that twice, right? Verse 17 and now in verse 20. "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit," is the way that verse ends. So I could have concentrated on looking at the things that Jude writes there, but I want us to stop right there in the middle of verse 20, "building yourselves up on your most holy faith." We need to be contending for the faith. And not only contending for the faith, not only being involved in the battle, but winning the battle, building yourselves up on the most holy faith. And so we're going to focus on that, Lord willing, this morning and also next Sunday morning as we look at this in two parts. And we're going to be looking at four characteristics. I remember when I was first considering this sermon concept that there was a brand new sister in Christ that I knew had a great big war she was going to have to wage in her own personal life. She obeyed the gospel, but she was very much like me, someone that had to make dramatic changes in their life in order to be the type of Christian that we ought to be. And so what I want us to do, whether we're newborn babes in Christ or we're what we would consider ourselves KGO veterans, whatever spectrum where you fall on that spectrum, we need to see this as present and future. I need to build up from where I'm at in the most holy faith. And so I hope most of us here see ourselves as at least moderately to cagey old veterans in the faith of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because it works the same way. Let's look at part number one. We need to be spending daily time with God. I know that sounds oversimplified, but it's not oversimplified. We need to be spending daily time with God. And I think it's instinctually known that we should be reading our Bible on a daily basis. And I think that encourages us that, yes, that encourages me to study the Bible on a daily basis. I need to get in my nose into God's holy word, and I need to have it before my eyes, and I need to do some of it every day. Every day of life, I need to be doing that. Not just on Sunday, not just on the first day of the week, but every day of the week. And so I ask you, I know that it's early on the first day of the week, but have you opened up a Bible yet? Have you looked at any biblical principles yet on this first day of the week? Well, no, Ken, I'll take care of that when I get over to the meeting house. I understand that. I understand routine. And yet we need to make sure that it becomes a routine, that every day we're reading some Bible. And so I want to use this point and focus on the great psalm. Some of you say, why is the 119th psalm the great psalm? I thought the great psalm is the 23rd psalm, or the 19th psalm, or the first psalm. Well, all of them are great. So you can make your case. The reason I make it the great psalm is because it's the massive psalm. It's the great big psalm. It's the biggest psalm there is. 176 verses, which tabulates into 22 times 8, 22 Hebrew letters, 8 verses apiece. It is poetry. The Psalms are poetic. They were designed that way. And so we're going to read the Hebrew letter M and read those verses that correspond with that. That's the 119th Psalm, and we'll begin in verse 97. In verse 97, the writer says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." Are you anywhere around that? Are we anywhere near that? I'm not saying that you can't watch a good old Gunsmoke, or you can't turn on a television program that you enjoy, or go listen to some Beatles, or we all have fun. We do a lot of different stuff in life, and many of you must focus on work, and that's completely understand all of those type of things. But this writer is basically saying in this context, it's my meditation all the day, meaning that it's never far behind his thoughts. That it's never far away. Regardless of what he's doing, that might come in. Whatever he might be thinking, the Word of God may seep in. Wherever he may be considering, whatever he's involving himself with, the Word of God is in reach. And so it's constantly with the decisions that he makes, the choices that he's making, the Word of God is right there helping him to make good choices, wise decisions. It's my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they're ever with me. See, that's what that means. They're ever with me. He says, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I think we've uncovered a theme here. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. I've restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourselves have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. We need to love reading Scripture. Now, you may not be a reader. That's perfectly fine. You know, I'm not a reader. I've talked to a lot of preachers, and they get up, and man, they're reading from the moment they get up, and they seem to be reading from the time they go to bed. It's like they were cut out for reading. I am not one of those kind of people. I kind of faked my way through college reading, and I'm trying hard, but I kind of faked my way through my preaching life because I'm just not a reader. I just never have been a reader. But I do read because I need to be reading. I need to read things. I read things on television. I read things on a computer. I read things out of books. I read. There's reading that we need to do, even if you're not a reader. You need to read some, and what you need to be reading is God's holy word. It doesn't really matter if you're reading it out of a book form, which I really encourage you to do, probably more than a lot of preachers. But if you're reading it off a computer, if you're reading it off your telephones, excuse me, that's not the right word, a cell phone, there's no such thing as a telephone today. If reading it off those type of things is perfectly fine, but you need to be reading His Word so that it's before your eyes, it goes into your mind, and it enters your thought process, and now you start to digest it. That's one of the reasons why I've been putting out, you know, Bible reading charts and schedules and things like that, so that it encourages you to read. Encourages you to read some of the Bible every day. It's just a small part, just a when you read a psalm and you read a little section of Proverbs and you read a chapter of Scripture, it doesn't really take that long. Even if you're not a very good reader, it doesn't take very long to do that. But we need to be doing some of it every day. And when we do, it's our Creator talking to us. Our Creator speaking with us. Now, He may not be personally speaking to us. We have many red letters in Scripture where Jesus personally spoke to us. But when Paul and Peter and James and Jude are talking to us, it's as though God is talking to us. They're God's envoys, ambassadors to make known His message. And so we need to be reading these great men and the inspired words that they have. And another point, that when we're talking about spending daily time with God, what about your prayer life? I asked you earlier about, have you read anything yet this morning? Have you prayed anything this morning? I guess that they go hand in hand, right? I'm not condemning you for not praying anything this morning. I wouldn't dare do that. I know that you're going to pray some today, and I encourage you to do that probably more than you do. I encourage myself to do that more than I do. But we need to be a prayerful people. As God's communicating to us, as we're reading the Scriptures, God's talking to us, we need to be talking back to Him. You see, what that does, it establishes what the denominational world calls a personal relationship with God. That's really not a bad phrase. That phrase is perfectly fine because we should have a personal and intimate, real, true, genuine relationship with our Creator. We really should. And this is how it's accomplished. It's accomplished by God talking to us if we'll pick up the book, and by us talking to Him. And His disciples, they knew the value of it. Jesus, He taught us the value of it. And just by reading these great words in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 6, Jesus said, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who's in the secret place, and your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly. When you pray, don't use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows the things which you need of before you ask Him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. speaking as one who has come out of vain repetitions and the religion I was part of, I still have a hard time reading that slow enough. I could usually recite what the world calls the Our Father within 2.5 seconds. It was just vain. It was just something vainly taught to me. I didn't really take the words as seriously and understand their meanings like Jesus wants us to. But what Jesus is telling us is that I expect a real, genuine prayer. When you're talking to God, you believe that's who you're talking to. That your prayers go beyond the ceilings. That it's not just a reflex development to make you feel better about yourself. But that you're talking to the God who made you, and He hears everything you're saying. He desires to hear everything that you say. And He desires for you to lay upon Him your heart. He desires to know what you need, whether it be physical or spiritual. That's the things that are mentioned in that. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us our debts or our sins. Whatever the daily need is or the spiritual need is, come to the throne. Come boldly to His throne. He, although He's a gazillion miles away, and you know that I think that's the longest distance there is. Now, I know it's not, but it feels that way to me because I don't understand gazillion. It's beyond my mental capacity. But you know, if Captain James T. Kirk is correct and there is warp speed, we know how big the universe is, that it's ever expanding, and we're not ever going to get to the limits of it. But with God, there is a limit, and He's beyond the universe that is created. It's kind of like the entire things He's created sits like that particular book on that table, and He's just looking and listening for us. And He hears every word that comes out of our mouths. And He has pledged that He will be a very present help in time of trouble. And so let's spend time with God daily. You think it'll build up your faith? Think it'll make you more faithful? Think it will help your way? Think it'll give you the ammunition that will help you become more mature, more like Christ? I'm convinced it will. I'm convinced that that simplicity will help. And here's the second point, and the last point, is that you're going to have to develop a godly character. You're just going to have to do that. I think last week I had mentioned about my conversion and the excitement of that day. And at the end of all the excitement, I sat on the edge of my bed before I was about to go to sleep and thank God for such a wonderful day. And I remember the horror set in temporarily, thinking, oh my. Now what? Because I had so many changes in life to make. Oh, I had so many character changes because I had so many character flaws. Maybe you were like that. I don't know. But I know that I was that way. But the thing of that is that God understands that that's where most people are. God understands that I really am not all that different from everybody else. When the Apostle Paul was teaching and preaching in the first century, he was bringing folks like this. As he was going from city to city, he was finding pagans and heathens everywhere converting to Jesus. He was standing before a Roman king, and he told him of the mission in Acts 26 and in verse 20, where it had been declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God and do works befitting repentance. Well, that night, that Sunday night, I did repent and I did turn to God through being baptized into Christ Jesus. And now the real work began. I had to do works befitting repentance. And so I had to start cutting out these sinful activities in life. And it was no easy task. It still is not an easy task. I don't think it ever will be an easy task because Satan preys upon the lust of our flesh. And there in Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 19, the Apostle Paul goes right after the pagans of the first century and pagans of the 21st century, where he says, "The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." I have got to shun these sins. I've got to shun these sexual sins, sins that emanate from our mouth against others. The deeds that we do against others, the idea of adhering unto that which is false and the things that addict us. These are the things that we have to do. And I've had all of those types. And maybe you've had all of them as well. And so I had to start working on myself. But I think Chris has talked about this in Bible classes recently, that when you start removing this stuff, if you don't replace it with something that's good, the devil's going to come in and make you a lot worse than you ever started. And so as you remove the works of the flesh, you need to start growing fruits of the Spirit in your life. And I had to do that too. I had to think about all these things that were making me bad, corrupt, vile, mean, nasty, cursive, and caustic. And that's exactly what works of the flesh do. And so that's the way Paul placed it. He said, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And I've got to have the mentality of saying, I've got to get rid of that bad stuff, and I've got to start doing the good stuff. I've got to start acting this way in all of my phases of life, especially directed towards other people. I need to quit being self-centered and start becoming other-centered and bear lovely fruits of character before the people that are around us. I need to become that kind of person. You need to become that kind of person. And so what I've done this morning is just present two elements that are designed not only for newborn Christians, but it's still very applicable to me. How applicable is it to you? My guess is, honest with yourself, saying, yeah, Ken, I'm just looking at these four small points that you made, and I can do better. Building yourself up on your most holy faith. It is a challenge of lifestyle. It's a challenge of our lives to become better, more faithful Christians so that we can go to heaven when this life is over. So this is part one. Lord willing, when we come together next week, we'll look at part two. But I'll leave you with this impression, that last expression there in Jude verse 24. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Why should I go through all of this? Why should I be building myself up on my most holy faith? Because we want to get there, right? I don't know how accurate that picture is, but I like to think that that's pretty close to what it's like it's going to be when we meet Jesus on Judgment Day. And we want to hear, well done. We can't do well done unless we're personally applying ourselves in the correct fashion to the most holy faith. So there's someone in the audience that says, I need work on myself. I want to confess either sin in your life so that you can start getting rid of it. Or maybe you just want us to pray with you that you'll do better and that you'll communicate better and that you'll live better. The invitation's always extended, brethren. So come to the front if you need while we stand and sing this song. Chris will lead us in.